Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you from the writings of St. Bonaventure from Bagnoregio, Italy. Bonaventure was a Franciscan. He followed in the footsteps of St. Francis of Assisi and was given leadership of the Order of Friars Minor, the group that Francis had started, the brotherhood begun by this poor little man from Assisi. Once Bonaventure was given the leadership of this order, one of the tasks he undertook was to rewrite the story of St. Francis. The brothers themselves came together and asked Bonaventure to put into writing an account of St. Francis of Assisi that they could look to for inspiration. So Bonaventure took the biographies that were already out there, he prayed with them, he interviewed other people who were still alive that knew St. Francis, and he came up with what we call the Legenda Maior, or the major life of St. Francis of Assisi, where Bonaventure presents Francis as a model that we can follow to journey to Jesus Christ. So we're in chapter 8 right now, and this is a chapter that focuses in on the piety of St. Francis. Piety is one of those difficult virtues. It's hard to define for us. But for Bonaventure, you're going to see the piety of Francis play out in three things, largely. His relationship with Christ, his relationship with other people, and his relationship with the world, and even how creation and the animals seem to sense the holiness of the man of God and draw close to him. So piety is Francis's deep love for Jesus Christ that affects everything else. It affects his relationship with others and his relationship with the world. So now we'll turn to the writings, to the actual words of Bonaventure here, as he calls Francis man of God again and again, and begins to uphold Francis as a model of piety. Let's listen. True piety, which according to the apostle gives power to all things, had so filled Francis' heart and penetrated its depths that it seemed to have claimed the man of God completely into its dominion. This is what, through devotion, lifted Francis into God, through compassion, transformed him into Christ, through self-emptying, turned him to his neighbor, through universal reconciliation with each thing, refashioned him as if he were in a state of original innocence. Through this virtue, Francis was moved with piety to all things, especially to souls redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When he saw them being stained by the filth of sin, he was grieved with such tender care that he seemed like a mother who was daily bringing them to birth in Christ. And this was the principal reason for revering ministers of God's word. They raise up seed for their deceased brother, Christ, crucified particularly for sinners, and with pious concern for their conversion, they guide them with concerned piety. He maintained that a service of this kind of care was more acceptable to the Father of Mercies than every sacrifice, especially if it were undertaken with the eagerness of perfect charity. Thus, it should be done more by example than by word, more by prayer than by long-winded sermons. So let's pause there just to make a few comments. First off, Bonaventure is drawing on the Old Testament. The rules from Deuteronomy said that if a brother died, that his brother must raise up descendants for him, must take his wife as his own, and raise up descendants for his deceased brother. Bonaventure is making an allusion to this, and he's saying that Christ is our deceased brother, and those who preach his word are the ones who raise up heirs to him by the proclaiming of the gospel. It's a beautiful little scriptural allusion where he goes a little deeper with an Old Testament passage and applies it to Jesus. And he's talking about preachers of the word. If we're going to lead other people closer to Jesus Christ, preachers of the word must lead by example more than just by word. And he's going to uphold some of the examples that we see in St. Francis of Assisi. So let's continue on with Bonaventure's story. In the same way, Francis said that a preacher is to be pitied, as over someone without real piety, who in preaching seeks not the salvation of souls but his own praise, or who destroys with the depravity of his life what he builds up with the truth of his teaching. He said that even a simple, tongue-tied brother must be preferred who challenges others to good by his good example. And so he would explain that passage, so that the barren has borne many in this sense. The barren one, he says, is the poor little brother who does not have the duty of producing children in the church. At the judgment, he will give birth to many children, for then the judge will credit to his glory those he is converting now to Christ by his secret prayers and example. She who has many children will languish, because the vain and long-winded preacher, who rejoices over many now as if they were born through his power, will discover then that he has nothing of his own in them. Therefore he yearned with heartfelt piety and burned with ardent zeal for the salvation of souls. He would say that he was filled with the sweetest fragrance, as if anointed with precious ointment, whenever he heard of many people being converted to the way of truth by the fragrant reputation of holy brothers in faraway lands. He rejoiced in spirit upon hearing of such brothers, and would heap blessings on those brothers worthy of full acceptance who, by word or deed, led sinners to the love of Christ. So Bonaventure, again, writing this story for the brothers of St. Francis to take heed, is calling them to lead by example and showing them that sometimes the most eloquent preachers can be filled with pride and can turn people away by their example, even if their words are right on, even if they're speaking truth in Christ, but they're filled with pride and they're self-serving, they're going to actually lead souls away from Christ. And at the same time, Bonaventure is upholding the simple brother who's just faithful to his prayers, faithful to his duties, and is letting Jesus Christ convert hearts through his example. Let's continue the story. Francis was often deeply saddened by scandal given to the weak, and he felt he would be overcome unless he had been bolstered by the consolation of divine mercy. One time, when he was disturbed by some bad examples, he anxiously prayed to the Father of Mercies for his sons and his brothers, and brought back a response of this sort from the Lord. It was as if the Lord said to him, "Why are you so upset, poor little man? Have I set you up as a shepherd over my flock so that you can forget that I am its main protector? I have entrusted this to you, a simple man, so that the things that I work in you would be attributed not to human industry, but to divine grace. I have called, I will preserve, I will pasture my sheep, and I will raise up others to make up for the fall of some, so that even if they have not been born, I will have them be born. No matter how severely this poor little brotherhood is shaken, it will always remain safe by my gift." Just an aside here, as a Franciscan brother myself, I take great delight in these stories that we hear, how Jesus promised to Francis that he would always take care of the Franciscan family. And even though some may drop the ball over the centuries and not offer the example that they should, Jesus reminded Francis from day one, this is 800 years ago, from day one, that he was in charge of this religious community, he was in charge of this fraternity, that they had nothing to fear as long as they let Jesus be their shepherd. And now Bonaventure is going to give us some practical advice. What's one of the things that really tears down a family, a brotherhood, or a sisterhood? It's going to be gossip, or what he calls detraction, tearing down, talking about other people negatively. Bonaventure upholds Francis as having no use for this at all and being very severe when he found it in his brotherhood. So let's listen to the story. Francis hated the vice of detraction or gossip like a snake bite. as a foe to the source of piety and grace. He firmly held it to be the most atrocious plague and abominable to the most pious God, because the detractor feeds on the blood of the souls which he kills with the sword of his tongue. One time, when Francis heard one brother blackening the reputation of another, he turned to one of the friars and said, get up, search thoroughly, and if you find the accused brother innocent, make the accuser known publicly by a severe punishment. More than once, he decided that a brother should be stripped of his habit if he had stripped his brother of the glory of his reputation, and that he could not raise his eyes up to God until he first did his best to give back what he had stolen, namely, the reputation of his brother. To the decree that the impiety of the detractors is greater than that of thieves, he would say, so much more does the law of Christ oblige us to desire the well-being of souls even more than the well-being of bodies. Emptying himself through a wonderful tenderness of compassion for anyone with a bodily affliction in the sweetness of his pious heart, he turned back to Christ any need, any lack he might notice in anyone. He certainly had an inborn kindness, doubled by the piety of Christ poured out on him. Therefore, his soul melted for the poor and the infirm, and he was angered by those who tore them down. Once it happened that one of the brothers responded more gruffly to a poor man begging alms at an inconvenient time. When Francis, the pious lover of the poor, heard this, he ordered the brother to prostrate himself at the poor man's feet, confess his fault, and beg for his prayers and forgiveness. When he had done this with humility, Francis added gently, "Brother, as long as you see a poor person, a mirror of the Lord and his poor mother is placed before you. Likewise in the sick, likewise in all your brothers, look closely for Jesus Christ, whom you are called to love." In all the poor, that most Christian poor man also saw before him a portrait of Jesus Christ. He not only gave freely to those he met the necessities of life, if these had even been given to him, but he also resolved they should be returned as if they truly belonged to them. It happened once that a poor man met him on his return from Siena, when because of an illness he was wearing a short mantle over his habit. When his kind eye observed the man's misery, Francis said to his companion, "We must give back to this poor man his mantle, for it is truly his, for we accepted it on loan until we should happen upon someone poorer than we are." But his companion, seeing the need of Francis, objected to this stubbornly, lest by providing for someone else, Francis might neglect himself. But he said, "The great almsgiver will accuse me of theft if I do not give what I have to someone like this who is in greater need." So just these few examples that Bonaventure puts out for us. We see Francis challenging his brothers not to gossip, not to tear one another down, and challenging his brothers to look deeper whenever they saw someone who was poor, to see Jesus Christ in that poor individual waiting to be loved. And how beautiful that Francis just looked at the poor as if they had a greater right to his possessions than he did. He saw that all he had been given to him, and he had freely offered it back to the Lord, so it was as if he was holding it until he met someone poorer than himself. Just beautiful examples of the piety of Francis that Bonaventure is putting before us, hoping that we will respond to the call to this virtue as well. Bonaventure writes, "Therefore, of all that was given Francis to relieve the needs of his body, he was accustomed to ask the permission of the donor so that he could give it away should he meet someone in greater need. He spared nothing at all, neither mantles nor tunics, neither books, nor even appointments of the altar. All these he gave to the poor when he could, to fulfill his obligation of piety. Frequently, whenever he met poor people burdened with heavy loads, he would carry their burdens on his own weak shoulders. From a reflection on the primary source of all things, filled with even more abundant piety, he would call creatures, no matter how small, by the name of brother or sister, because he knew they shared with him the same beginning, the same creator. However, he embraced more affectionately and sweetly those which display the pious meekness of Christ in all natural likeness and portray him in the symbols of Scripture. For example, he often paid ransom to lambs that were being led to their death, remembering that the most gentle lamb himself, who willed to be led to the slaughter, paid the ransom for sinners. When he was on a journey near the city of Siena, Francis passed a large flock of sheep gazing in a pasture. He went over to them. He smiled. He greeted them kindly, as usual. And they left the pasture. They all ran to him, lifted their heads, fixed their eyes upon him. They gave him such a loud bleating that the shepherds and the brothers were amazed to see the lambs and even the rams frisking about him in such an extraordinary way. Another time, at St. Mary of the Portiuncula, the man of God was offered a sheep, which he gratefully accepted in his love of that innocence and simplicity which the sheep, by its nature, reflects. Francis admonished the little sheep to praise God attentively and to avoid giving any offense to the brothers. The sheep seemed to carefully observe his instructions as if it recognized the piety of the man of God. For when it heard the brothers chanting in choir, it would enter the church and seem to even genuflect without instruction from anyone and bleat before the altar of the Virgin, the mother of the Lamb, as if it wished to pray alongside the brothers. Besides, when the most sacred body of Christ was elevated during the solemnity of the Mass, the sheep would bow down on its knees as if this reverent animal were reproaching the irreverence of those who were not devout and inviting the devout to reverence of the sacrament. We have a number of these little stories of animals doing extraordinary things when they were around Francis. Francis seemed to have gotten in touch with original innocence. When we go back, we read the book of Genesis, we see that at the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in harmony with all creation. There was peace. The lion would lay down with the lamb. And Francis, through his love for Jesus Christ, in a sense, restores us to the paradise of the Garden of Eden. And so when we read these stories, we might look at them a little skeptically and wonder if it really happened the way they are portrayed here. But the message is undeniable. A person who draws closer to God will exude a certain peace, like Francis did. People will feel it. Maybe even animals will feel it and be drawn towards the peace in that person's soul. And then if the Lord wants to work miracles, why not? When the Lord has our attention, oftentimes miracles happen, maybe even miracles in the animal world to show that he is real in the Eucharist. Now, I don't know how much I would like to celebrate Mass with sheep around the altar, but in the time of Francis, it seems to have been okay. The doors wide open and animals even coming in. And maybe there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe we just see in that more of a sense of harmony and peace, and that the Eucharist brings us into this peace with all of creation. It's a beautiful little animal story here that clues us into Francis's piety and calls us to have that same pious peace within us, a relationship with Jesus Christ that will affect the people and maybe even the animals around us. Another time at Greccio, a small rabbit was given to Francis, which he put down on the ground, free to run away where it pleased. At the call of the kind father, it leapt quickly into his lap. He pet it with affection from his heart and seemed to pity it like a mother. After warning it with gentle talk not to let itself be caught again, he let it go free. But as often as he placed the rabbit on the ground to run away, it always came back to him, as if it perceived with some hidden sense of its heart the piety he had for it. Finally, at the father's command, the brothers carried it away to a safe place of solitude. Another time, when he was walking with a brother through the marshes of Venice, he came upon a large flock of birds singing among the reeds. When he saw them, he said to his companion, "Our sister birds are praising their creator. So we should go in among them and chant the Lord's praises in the canonical hours." When they had entered among them, the birds did not move from the place. And on account of the noise the birds were making, they could not hear each other reciting their prayers. So the saint turned to the birds and said, "Sister birds, stop singing until we have done our duty of praising God." At once they were silent and remained in silence as long as it took the brothers to pray at length and to finish their praises. Then the holy man of God gave them permission to sing again. When the man of God gave them this permission, they immediately resumed singing in their usual way. When he went to the hermitage of Liverna to observe a 40-day fast in honor of the archangel Michael, birds again of different kinds flew around his cell with melodious singing and joyful movements, as if rejoicing at his arrival. They seemed to be inviting and enticing the devoted father to stay. When he saw this, he said to his companion, "I see, brother, that it is God's will that we stay here for some time, for our sisters, the birds, seem delighted at our presence." When he extended his stay there, a falcon, nesting there, bound itself to him as if in a great covenant of friendship with him. For at the hour of the night when the holy man usually rose for the divine office, it anticipated him with its noise and song. This pleased God's servant very much, because such great concern for him shook out of him all sluggish laziness and helped him to pray. But when Christ's servant was more than usually burdened with illness, the falcon would spare him and would not announce such early vigils, almost as if it were instructed by God. At about dawn, it would ring the bell of its voice with a light touch. In the joy of the different kinds of birds and in the song of the falcon, there certainly seems to have been a divine premonition of when this praiser and worshiper of God would be lifted up on the wings of contemplation and then would be exalted with seraphic vision. Once, while he was staying in the hermitage at Greccio, the people of that place had been stricken by multiple disasters. A pack of raging wolves devoured not only animals, but even people. And every year, hailstorms destroyed their wheat field and vineyards. When the herald of the Holy Gospel preached to those afflicted in this way, he said to them, "To the praise and honor of Almighty God, I, Francis, assure you that all the disasters will cease, and the Lord, looking down upon you, will multiply your earthly goods. If you believe me, show mercy to yourselves. Once you have made a sincere confession, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. I tell you again, if you are ungrateful for these gifts and return to the vomit of your own will, the disasters will return, punishment will double, and even greater wrath will come against you." From that hour, therefore, once the people did penance at his exhortation, the disasters ceased, the dangers vanished, and neither the wolves nor the hailstorms caused any more harm. And even more remarkable, when the hail, falling on the neighboring fields, reached the boundaries of Greccio, either it would stop or move off in a different direction. The hail seemed to have kept the pact of Francis, God's servant, as did the wolves, nor did they try to rage any more contrary to the law of piety against people converted to the Lord, as long as, according to their agreement, the people did not act impiously against God's most pious laws. Therefore, we should respond with piety to the blessed man Francis, which had such remarkable gentleness and power that it subdued ferocious beasts. His piety tamed the wild, his piety trained the tame, and bent to his obedience the beast that had rebelled against fallen humankind. Truly, this is the virtue that binds all creatures together and gives power to all things, having the promise of the life that now is and is yet to come. So we just conclude here with these different animal stories in the life of Francis, and we see how they are linked, of course, to relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when God did work a miracle through Francis, when God caught people's attention by having the animals respond in unusual ways when Francis was around, the call was not just to marvel at these things. The call was to go deeper and be converted and live a life of Christ. And so Francis teaches that original harmony is possible. We can live in harmony with those around us, in harmony with creation. We can enjoy God's protection from natural disasters, maybe, if we are in a relationship of humility with God. He called the people of Greccio to conversion, and his actions call us to conversion as well, to live the way God is calling us to, and to enjoy the goodness that the Lord wants us to experience. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.